Our house, our hearts bow before our God. God, as the choir has just echoed, that thou art mighty, thou art great. God, you are awesome. We pray now, God, that you, mighty God, will become mighty in this little body for these, your sons and daughters. God, become mighty so they can hear a word from heaven. That after we have left this place today, our souls will continue to long for you. Speak to your sons and daughters in this moment. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Come on, the people of God, give God a hand clap. He's worthy to be praised. He's absolutely worthy. Praise God. Thank God for this opportunity. Reverend Jackson, for giving us this time to come and preach to you. Reverend Hilton, the deacons, deaconess, and all of you God's people, it's good to be here once more. Amen? Amen. Amen. For the past couple of weeks now, the church has been dealing with a series. And the series is entitled, Healing What You Have Been Hiding. Mm-hmm. The church has been dealing with a series, and the series is entitled Healing What You Have Been Hiding. And I particularly am amazed by the last word, hiding. Because within the confine of each one of our minds lies some things, some thoughts, some ideas that we have hiding. Mm-hmm. We started with Jacob, and today we're going to conclude with the woman caught in adultery. And that will be found in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. There's a passage of scripture there. And in those passages of scripture, you will find a woman who was caught in adultery. The word of the Lord reads as follows. It says this. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. That's us. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Last time I checked, it took two, but the woman was brought. Mm-hmm. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Jesus, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act. Pardon me, technology. We'll get it. They said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say, good teacher? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Amen. This morning, I want to talk
about overcoming shame. The conclusion of the series entitled Healing What You Have Been Hiding concludes with overcoming shame. One of the famous orator or speakers of our time, of the history of mankind, a guy by the name of Marcus Cicero, says this. He said, memory is the treasury and guardian of all things. Memory is the treasury and guardian of all things. I want you this morning, if you will, to go into your treasury chest. Walk into your treasury chest of memory. And in your treasury chest, there you will find some fond memories. Some memories that you are particularly very, very excited about. Mm-hmm. But while in your memory chest, I want you to go to that closet, that corner where there lies a memory perhaps that you are not so thrilled about. A memory that has brought shame to you. Perhaps a memory that stains you with guilt. I want you to walk in that treasury chest and begin to go and explore that memory. And this morning, as you think about that memory, I want you to think about the letter that the memory of that shame starts with. And imagine this morning with your beautiful Sunday best on, looking fine, looking good, yes. Imagine in your Sunday's finest, the memory of that shame, the letter of that shame is stitched to your Sunday's best. And what was secret now becomes public. Wherever you go, people see and they say, and they condemn you, they judge you based upon your shame. In the book, The Scarlet Letter, one of America's finest writer, Nathaniel Hawthorne, he pins the story about a lady who was caught in the act of adultery. And because she was caught in the act of adultery, there had to be sewed to her dress the letter A, so that wherever she went, people could see that she was a woman who had committed adultery. And everywhere she went, her shame went with her. When she went to the marketplace, her shame went with her. When she talked with people, her shame was apparent. And this morning, imagine if that was you in that position. And wherever you went, your shame went with you. It is true that one can conclude, Nathaniel Hawthorne, one of his family members was actually the judge who presided over the Salem witch trials. And his last name is actually Hathorne, H-A-T-H-O-N-E. But because he was so ashamed of the connection he had to the Salem witch trial, he changed his name to Hawthorne, Nathaniel Hawthorne, that is. So in hiding his shame, Nathaniel Hawthorne decided to add a W, remember letters? He decided to add a W to his name. But this morning, I know we have discussed Nathaniel Hawthorne and we have talked about the book, The Scarlet Letter, but I want you to think this morning about your own personal shame. I want you to think about that thing that when it comes to mind, it begins to be such a bad feeling to you. It is not so much for you to be condemned this morning because we're in the atmosphere of freedom. Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We're in the atmosphere of freedom. But I want you to remember that shame this morning because Jesus Christ is here to remove your shame. Our shame transition from benign to cancerous, transition from innocence to bondage when we hide it. When we hide our shame, it becomes cancerous. It becomes a secret that you are keeping between you and the devil. You break free from that bondage when you confess and profess your freedom in Jesus. I said you break free from the shame that I had you in bondage when you confess and profess your freedom to Jesus. In overcoming your shame, you have to make sure you go to the right kind of people. Sometimes in life, we go to people that instead of them ushering us to freedom, they add another bondage around us. Sometimes in life, we're searching, we're communicating, trying to find freedom, trying to hear the word from heaven. And we go, and instead of hearing the word of victory, we hear a word of defeat. But this morning, Jesus Christ, he sets in place a prerequisite, that is requirements for the one who you come to for your freedom. Bible says that early in the morning, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. So there you go, church. The first prerequisite that is needed when you are coming to someone about your shame is one who has spent time in prayer. Jesus spent time in prayer at the Mount of Olives. And when he came down, the Bible says that he went through the temple and he taught. So now, the first prerequisite for professing, confessing your shame to others is one who spent time in prayer. The second prerequisite is one who gives life. There are some people with the words that give death. And there are other people with the words that give life. So the second prerequisite, the second requirement for unfolding your shame to one is a person who gives life. Bible says now that Jesus, when he came down into the temple. And when he came to the temple, he taught in the temple. He came to give life to those who needed life. Jesus' divine utterance, his teaching, his thoughts were based upon time that he spent with God. I tell you today, if you begin to unfold your shame to those who have not spent time with God, it is then possible that they are going to give you something that's not from God. Because in order for you to hear something from God, you ought to spend time with God. Jesus' divine revelation, his divine utterance came about because he had a personal relationship with God. He had a personal relationship with the Father. He spent time in prayer. And now, on the contrary, you see some people called the Pharisees in this passage of scripture. The Pharisees on the other end were not life givers. The Pharisees were people who brought judgment upon others. There are people who wanted to make sure that the Israelites, the Hebrew people, were actually following the law of Moses. They made up their mind that they were going to bring judgment upon those who did not abide by the law. But Jesus, instead of bringing judgment upon others, he said, I'm going to give life. Said, I come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. In the Pharisee pursuit of judgment, they brought out one of the two pieces of evidence. Last time when I checked, when adultery is taking place, Brother Michael, there is a woman and a man. But in this passage of scripture, the Pharisees only brought the woman. What happened to the other evidence? What happened to the other evidence? How can you conclude? How can you come to a conclusion? How can you come to a judgment with only one evidence? One evidence. You need two. So, these lawyers, smart intellectuals, they brought one piece of the puzzle to Jesus and said, Jesus, what should we do? And watch them. They said, according to the law of Moses, Moses said that when this woman is caught in adultery, she should be stoned to death. You know me, I got an inquisitive mind. And so when I heard a Pharisee saying this, Deacon Hodge, I had to peruse the pages of my Bible and go back to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 to 24, it says that you must take both. Go ahead, check it, Deacon Jackson. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 to 24. It says, you must take both of them to the gates of the town and stone them to death. Pharisees, lawyers, law keepers, custodians of morality, Pharisees. Instead of bringing both of them, the owner brought the woman. So after all, these so-called intellectuals, we can infer that they might not be so intellectual. Because if it calls for two evidence and you're only providing one, and being so excited about the one, something is wrong. They said, you must take both of them outside of the town and stone them to death. Again, in Leviticus, it says the same thing. Both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. So I wonder, I say, why these guys are trying to impose judgment upon the lady alone? But you know, oftentimes in our society, that's how things go. In the story, The Scarlet Letter, Hester Payne, the main character, the lady in the story, she had a baby with a minister in the church. She had a baby with the minister in the church. And she had to walk around with a big old A on her. Wherever she went, there goes that adulteress, there goes that adulteress. Wherever she went, people saw her shame on her. But what happened to the other piece of the puzzle? What happened? What happened to the minister? Well, the minister, in his shame and guilt, he put a little A on his chest but kept it covered. So no one will see his shame. You see, in the Pharisees' attempt to bring judgment upon this woman, they had insufficient evidence. Therefore, the case is not a proper case. It's inconsistent. Amen? Now, when the Pharisees came to Jesus in that passage of scripture, I saw two inquiries, two questions that they had for Jesus. First, the Pharisees wanted to check the knowledge of, they wanted to check Jesus' knowledge of the law, the word of God. Now, mind you, Bible says in the beginning was the word Jesus, and the word Jesus was with the Lord, was with God, the word Jesus. So now, the Pharisees wanted to check and test Jesus' knowledge of the law with an intent to disqualify, to discredit Jesus' teachings. Remember, I said to you, when Jesus went to the temple, his job at this temple was to give life. And you know, people oftentimes they run to life. We run from death and run to life. You think I'm playing? Check your medicine cabinet at home. People run from death to life. And so the Bible says that Jesus again went to the temple and people showed up again, time and time again. Why? Because he was a life giver. He gave life. And these Pharisees got kind of jealous because they were passing judgment. They were giving death. And Jesus was giving life. So they started to hate on Jesus. In their quest to see if Jesus understood the law, they also attempted to trap him. Remember, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. What shall we do? Putting Jesus in the position of the authority of the government to give the final judgment upon this woman. And you know, at this time, that Jewish people were under the authority of the Romans. So as a Jewish man, Jesus had no right, no authority to pronounce execution upon this woman. But yet still, the Pharisees, in their attempt to disqualify, discredit Jesus, they brought this woman before him, looking for him to pronounce her as guilty. Tell the person next to you, overcome your shame. Secondly, I told you, I said the Pharisees had two inquiries, right? The first one, the first question that they had, they wanted to test to see if Jesus really knew the law. Now, the second inquiry that they had, this one is kind of interesting. The Pharisees unintentionally inquire spiritual insight for their practical understanding. I'm going to bring that one more time. The Pharisees unintentionally inquired spiritual insight for their practical understanding or their spiritual blindness. You know how sometimes you're in your house and you're looking for something, and while you're looking for something, you find something else that you've been looking for? Just like that. Just like that. Just like that. They were looking for something, so unintentionally, they inquired spiritual insight for their practical understanding or spiritual blindness. They needed spiritual insight for what they couldn't see, their blindness. Now, if you want to argue with me and say, Minister Holly, you young man, what are you talking about? Where is the evidence of such conclusion or such inference? I will say to you, Brother Gelsing, that if you look at the story of Nicodemus, profile check, was a Pharisee. Nicodemus, profile check, was a lawyer. He was one of these guys. And what Nicodemus did at night, boom, 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 boom. He didn't do it intentionally. He didn't go to see Jesus intentionally. Nicodemus went at night so no one can see him. Ooh, I see one of my buddies. Let me duck. He went to Jesus at night. seeking spiritual insight, seeking something that will open his spiritual blind eyes. You see, the Pharisees desire to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but lack humility to learn from Jesus. But Nicodemus, in his attempt, humbled himself and went before Jesus. You see, if we want insight, spiritual insight from Jesus, we have to learn how to walk in humility. Position yourself in that. The Pharisees, we find here, that their trick was actually a trap for themselves. The trick that they try to pull on Jesus, they try to trick him. So he said, kill her. But their trick became a trap. They said, they gave Jesus a false recognition. Teacher, how in the world you trying to discredit Jesus for a long time? And then you're going to open your mouth and say, teacher. How that makes sense? If you've been trying to diss somebody for a long time, you've been trying to discredit everything that he's been saying, you're going to say, teacher. That was a false recognition of Jesus' status. In a practical sense, it makes no sense. But in a spiritual sense, it makes a ton of sense. Because they needed something from Jesus that they didn't have. So they exalted him by calling him teacher. I'm watching the clock. Oh. You see, unintentionally they inquire spiritual insight. They inquire spiritual insight. But it came with a false recognition. Teacher, you don't really mean it. You're just saying teacher. They were mocking him, making fun of him. Let me move along here. Because I know, you know, see that? It's almost 11:30. Five more minutes? My goodness. There's a lot of good stuff here. Okay. So now, in Jesus' response, remember they had a question, they inquired some things of Jesus. So Jesus had to respond to what they were inquiring, what they were asking. The first response that Jesus gave, while they were talking, he went down. He stood down and started writing in the ground. In other words, dismissing the foolishness that they were saying. Because I can only imagine when Jesus taught in the temple, he stood giving life. But when he heard foolishness, stooped down, started writing in the sand. Finally, as they kept on probing, Jesus stood up. In other words, he stood up to say something important. And when Jesus stood up, he said to the Pharisees, let he without sin throw the first stone. Overcoming our shame, overcoming your shame. Jesus affirms that the reality of humanity is that we are distant from God. And why are we distant from God? It's because of our shame. The reason why you, if you look at your life, the reason why me, if I look at my life, we are not where we're supposed to be in God is because our shame been the roadblock that prevents us from touching the heart of God. But I declared in this moment, and in that moment, the only person who was worthy to cast a stone was Jesus. Jesus remains today the only one to cast a stone for your shame. Don't allow people to cast stones upon you because of your shame. And so, after Jesus declared to the Pharisees, let he without stone, without sin, throw the first stone. The Pharisee, from the oldest to the young, they begin to depart, dropping the stones down. I'm reminded in the Bible. The Bible says that Moses went up to Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And when Moses went up to Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given on stones. Moses came down to where the Hebrew people were. And when Moses came down to where the Hebrew people were, he saw that they were breaking all the commandments. He saw that they were sinning. And because of the Hebrew people's sin, Moses broke the Ten Commandments. He threw them down and literally broke the Ten Commandments. This day, the Bible says that when Jesus said to the Pharisee, let he without sin cast the first stones, these Pharisees, keeper of the law, begin to do as Moses did. One by one, they threw the stones to the ground. And as they threw the stones to the ground, I want to let you know that they were breaking judgment from this woman. They was breaking the judgment off of the life of this woman. You see, the Bible is a good word. And today, I want to let you know this. If you are going to overcome your shame, you have to learn how to receive the freedom that Jesus brings. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, verse chapter 10, verse 9 through 12, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Bible says, first thing, if you want your freedom, you have to confess with your mouth. You have to confess with your mouth. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls, that's with your mouth. I said, the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bible says, if you would open your mouth and begin to call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved from your shame. Bible says, if you will begin to open your mouth and call upon the name of Jesus, salvation will come to your life. Mm-hmm. You see, Jesus stood up and he said to the woman, where are thou accusers? Mm-hmm. You see, the woman had to open her mouth and confess her freedom. Even though her accusers were not around, she had to open her mouth and confess her freedom. So Jesus said, where are thou accusers? And she looked around. She looked to the right, looked to the left, looked in front, and looked back, and didn't see anyone. It was just her and Jesus. What are you trying to say, young reverend? Well, I'm trying to let you know one thing. You might have shame in your life. You might have some things that you're not so pleased about. You might have some hidden secrets that you are not so fond of. But I want to let you know today, if you go before Jesus and it's just you and Jesus, and you begin to open your mouth, begin to confess and profess your freedom, that salvation will come to you. So the Bible says that the woman, when Jesus asked her, "Where are thou accusers?" she looked around and said, "I don't see no one. No one is here." She was there with Jesus. And like in a good Baptist church, Jesus seconded her motion. He said, "You're free. Freedom has come to you this day. Freedom has come to your house. Go and sin no more." Jesus professed upon this woman. He said, "You're not guilty. You're not guilty of your shame." And I want to let you know today that Jesus is saying the same thing to you. That no matter what you've done and how many times you've done what you've done, Jesus said, "I second your motion. Freedom has come to your house. Freedom has come to your life. Overcoming shame." I got to leave right about now. I know my bishop, Bishop Jackson, he's time oriented. And I like that about him. But I feel something coming up in here. But Elder Kitchen, we have to wrap it on right about now. Overcoming your shame. Overcoming your shame. Overcoming your shame. Think about your life. Think about all the things that you've been through. Think about where God has brought you from. Think about the guilt that I kept you in a cage for a long, long time. And today you got to confess and profess your freedom to Jesus. Because you're free in Jesus' name. And because you're free in Jesus' name, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more. Go and walk in freedom." In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap. I'm going to be obedient.